Let us turn now in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we are going to conclude looking at verses 17 to 22, and we'll read from verse 1. This is the word of God. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our heavenly Father, will thou be pleased this night to bless thy word to our souls. Give us good understanding and comfort from these words of warning we ask of thee, that we may follow after the way of Christ, that he may be honored by the truth being proclaimed, and that our hearts may follow after. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we consider again this, some have called the darkest passage of the Word of God. It is very dark. It talks about false teachers, false prophets, and the judgment that awaits them. Why, again, does Peter involve himself with this? Why does he expand this and expound this to us in such detail? It's so that we are warned. And warnings are good for us. They should do us good. In the same way that we discipline our children, warn them, if you do this, this is going to be the consequence. We expect them to take notice because we don't want to give them the consequence. We don't want to have to give them a strap. But the Lord warns us. He doesn't want to have to deal with us. He wants us to learn by obeying. And that's the way the Lord Jesus learned. He learned not by making mistakes. He learned by obeying the things that he was required to do. So we have 3 points this evening. As we see in this passage from verses 17 to 22, we see, first of all, unfulfilled promises. Unfulfilled promises. And then unexpected problems. Unexpected problems and undeserved pardon. So we begin with unfulfilled promises. And Peter talks here about these false teachers being wells without water. And we can imagine what an apt illustration this is. You're walking in the desert, you're parched, you're just on your last leg, you see an oasis in the distance, and you run over to it, and there's palm trees, and there's a beautiful well, but when you get there, there's no water, it's empty. And everything that you are hoping for, it fails to deliver. And that's what these men are. They hold out great promises, but they can't deliver on them. Jude 12 talks about clouds they are without water. And again, that picture, here is a dry land. Here's a farmer who has just sown his seed, and now he needs the water to get his crop going. The clouds come along promising that water is going to come, and nothing. It's just a huge disappointment. And that's how it is with these false teachers. They're described as clouds that are carried with a tempest. And again, that may refer to what Jude is talking about, that they're coming either with rain that doesn't actually deliver, or they promise rain but just bring a destructive storm instead. So they're not valuable, they're not profitable to the Lord's people. One commentator says they darken the truths of God's Word. And we read that this morning in John chapter 8, didn't we? How the Pharisees had the light of God's Word and they insisted on making it dark. They insisted on hiding the truth from people and emphasizing their own teaching regarding portions of God's Word, or their own slander, their own angle, or their own interpretation, rather than actually reading what the Word of God said, expounding that. These clouds bring a dull gray mist of darkness. There is a greater darkness reserved for them, says Peter. It's going to be worse. There's just darkness surrounding their ministry, their labors. They hold out great promises, but there's just a darkness. And the Christian can be drawn to those sometimes, but generally, those who have the Spirit of the Lord see it for what it is. Still, Peter is saying, be careful, because you don't want to be drawn into it. Don't think that you can't be drawn into it. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So don't become proud, but be warned and be ready to warn others. It's not a matter of pride to warn others that these are the ways of destruction. We'll see how serious that is here. Then in verse 18, there are arrogant allurements. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So there's only a good show of things. They make them hopeful. Oh, here, this is what I've been looking for. This is what's promised. Well, how do I get there? And the road that they lead you on is a road that goes in an entirely different direction. And like Christian hopeful that were planning to take a shortcut in Pilgrim's Progress, they find themselves in a great deal of trouble. When they can't deliver on their promises, and we think of the modern faith healing movement, when they can't deliver on their promises, what do they do? Well, usually they do one of two things. They either demand more money. I can do it if you give me more money. And I think that's the testimony of our brother Justin Peters, who went to a faith healer, and he was, what did he have, cystic fibrosis, I think, debilitating disease in a wheelchair. And the faith healer said, you go over there, you're not good for my program, you stand over there. And then he did pray for him, but he told his dad he needed more money. So just devastated him. It was all about the dollar. So then the other thing, if they don't ask for more money, they blame you by saying you don't have enough faith. And so they cast it all on you. So that you're either going to be poor or guilty if you follow these men. And there's great hope. And people do that. Isn't it alarming? When your eyes are awakened to these things, why would people give them more money when they haven't been able to deliver on what they promised for a little bit of money? But there are people who are so desperate that any amount of money is not too much for them to give. And they just end up being grossly disappointed. And if these men use the name of God, then they will be disappointed not so much in that teacher as in God. Isn't that right? They will be dejected, and they won't even pursue the study of God's word. So here are men who speak so confidently. They speak great, swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. And so when they speak confidently like that, who am I to contradict this great man? And often they give themselves the title, I'm a man of God. Who am I to contradict a man of God? And he seems to be speaking. He has messages from God. He speaks so confidently. How could he be lying? But always examine a man's teaching and not his personality. Those two have to be divorced in your mind. What does he say? And remember, again, just the virtue of the Bereans who even consulted the scriptures regarding what the apostle Paul taught. That was a virtue. It was not condemned. It was encouraged that they went and searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. So then they promised them liberty. And they do so even though they themselves are the servants of corruption. Verse 19. So how can someone in bondage give someone liberty? We read that again this morning, didn't we? Jesus said, I'm here to make you free. So we haven't been enslaved. We don't need freedom. Well, Jesus would in effect say, well, then I'm not free. I didn't come to bring the righteous, but sinners salvation. So, we don't need your liberty. We don't need your freedom. And they were in bondage. They didn't even see that they needed to be made free. These teachers are in the bondage of corruption. They themselves are the servants of sin. Paul says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So can bondage be presented as liberty? Somebody's in bondage? Well, that's what our first parents thought, right? That they actually were in liberty,
And somebody who was in bondage came and said, I'm the one who's going to set you free. Satan had already been condemned to hell, and all of his minions condemned to eternal judgment of God in hellfire. And he came and told Adam and Eve, God is holding something back from you. And there's greater things for you. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And that was a knowledge that they did not need experientially. They could just believe that knowledge because God warned them. They could believe that knowledge. Now they had that knowledge experientially. It was part of their life. And they were cut off from fellowship with God. Our own nation has been promised liberty when we indulge in sin and we're opposed to God's law. That's the story of the last couple of weeks when 100% of our House of Commons, 100% of the Senate voted in favor of wickedness to promote transgenderism and no help for those who are struggling with those obvious problems. We cannot give them counsel without breaking the law. So over the decades, the laws of our nation have opposed God's law. They have systematically just set aside every one of the Ten Commandments. And we are paying for that. We're going to pay deeply. But God calls on you, warns you, there is no liberty in that. There's no liberty in just doing whatever you feel like doing. And who's going to encourage you to do that? Your flesh is going to be your first encourager. Go ahead. Do what you feel like doing. Express yourself. Be yourselves. Satan is going to come up in your ear like he did to Adam and Eve and say, wouldn't it be wonderful just to do whatever you wanted to do? And of course, the world is the great enemy of the church. No friend of grace is going to say, come along with us. And that's a great temptation. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, the Lord warns us. And so it's a great temptation. Everybody's thinking this way. Everybody's doing these things. Maybe it's not so bad. We begin to doubt God and we begin to ask in our hearts, yea, hath God said? A very dangerous, dangerous question. So, beloved, you and I must be rooted and grounded in God's word, the whole counsel of God. And again, as the year draws to an end and we're looking at a new year very soon, I encourage you to plan with determination and resolve to read through God's word next year. But to be familiar, just be acquainted with what he says and get a good overview of the whole word of God to know what's there. It's easy to go back to our favorite passages, but it's a challenge to read those things that are difficult to receive. So as a result of disobeying God's law, where do we find our land? We have more crime and rebellion than ever before. I saw a news clip this week where the police chief of Los Angeles was warning tourists, don't come here because we can't promise to protect you. Police chief, we can't do anything to protect you. You could be in deep trouble if you come as a tourist to Hollywood. So, and then the other leaders, the mayor or whoever it was, said, well, that doesn't mean everything's out of control. There's just lies, blatant lies. Of course that means everything's out of control. But, we'll business as usual, don't worry. But people are not making that connection, that when we were at least outwardly adhering to God's law, we didn't have crime. We had people who were warned. When we had capital punishment, we had fewer murders. That's just a fact. That's a statistical fact, regardless of how others twist those facts. And our nation is a nation that laughs and jokes at sin when they should be repenting. And Paul talks to the Ephesians about foolish jesting, making jokes, sexual innuendo. All of those things are things that we can make light of when we should be really struggling with them. People talk about, I used to drink too much and then just laugh it off. But rather than really grieving for their sin, I used to be a drunk. The bottle had had lordship over me, but God delivered me from that bondage. It's a beautiful testimony, nothing to laugh at, but it's a beautiful thing to say that I was in the grip of sin. It laid hold of me, and only God could deliver me. I couldn't deliver myself from that bondage, but God did. And some people may even say I wasn't so very willing even to give that up until God made me willing with His power. God turned my heart. God made those things wicked in my sight. And He made the righteousness of Christ to be my beauty and my dress. So those are it's just a wonderful testimony to have. John Calvin, writing several centuries ago, though they are great simpletons, yet as they indulge in all vices, they find favor with their own people by a sort of jesting. The state of the case is this, that when the difference between good and evil is removed, everything becomes lawful, and men, loosed from all subjection to laws, obey their own lusts. This epistle, therefore, is not a little suitable to our age. So, what was that, 400 or 500 years ago? Not a little suitable to our age. How much more today as we've gone away from God's law? But it's important, I think, to notice that the sins of the age don't really change from time to time. They're essentially the same. That the things that we're dealing with are not necessarily new. They have a new presentation with technology and with all manner of other things. But we read in the psalm this morning, Psalm 106, about the children of Israel offering up their sons and daughters in fire to the false gods. Just phenomenal. So we need the hope of the gospel always before us. And we shouldn't, in abandonment, say, well, you know, God has forsaken us. We need to turn to the Lord and make His law to prevail in our own hearts by the power of the Spirit. So we have the unfulfilled promises, and we move on to unexpected problems that arise. Unexpected problems. There is a renewal that is really only a fleshly renewal. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just a new morality. It is a morality connected with Christianity, with true faith. So they're very well instructed in doctrine. It has given them an escape from the pollutions of the world. They say, I'm not going back there. I'm not going to live like that again. So there's a change in their morality and behavior, but it turns out to be only temporary. So does this mean that they've lost their salvation? No, it means that they were never saved in the first place. That they only changed their behavior, but their hearts remained the same. So Charles Bridges makes this observation on Proverbs 26:11. Thus greedily did Pharaoh return from his momentary conviction, Ahab from his feigned repentance, Herod from his partial amendment, the drunkard from his brutish insensibility, all to take a more determinate course of sin, to take their final plunge into ruin. So they did things that were good, they sounded good, and isn't it remarkable that the Lord honored Ahab's repentance? There was nothing genuine. It was just outward, but the Lord said, okay, what you did is good, and I'm going to see that the things that I've promised, the judgments that are coming, are not going to happen in your lifetime, but in the next generation. And so the Lord responded, which is very, very interesting. The Lord does love repentance. So there's a temporary repentance, but then they become entangled in sin again. And they return to it, and It is something that they evidently missed, something that it turns out they love more than the righteousness of Christ and God's word. A reminder that true repentance is the work of God's Holy Spirit, beloved. True repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. So behavior can be changed simply by personal resolve to amend your ways. I'm not going to live like that anymore. And drunkenness is a good example. People's lives are ruined by drugs and alcohol. And they see the mess that they make. They see the lives that they've destroyed. And they say, that's enough. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And they can change their behavior. And often they're dependent upon a support group rather than on the Holy Spirit. And so they are continually having to have that support to keep them away because their heart hasn't really changed at all. We can think of the story of the unclean spirit that the Lord Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12. That the picture of moral reform, the demon leaves the body, but comes back, finds it clean and swept, and he brings all of his buddies in and says, this is a great place for us to really get busy. And so they come in with a vengeance. And Jesus says his condition is worse than it was before. And that's just what Peter says here as well. He says it would have been better if they hadn't even heard the way of truth. Isn't that remarkable? To think that there are people, it's just better, they're better off if they wouldn't know the truth. That doesn't mean we should stop evangelizing or telling people about the glories of the Lord, but Peter says they're worse off because they've tasted of these things. Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So that doesn't mean that we stop praying for people like that, but the Lord pronounces a final judgment on some of these people who just will refuse to repent. They're so in love with their sin. But beloved, I do encourage you to pray for people who have been connected with the church and have departed and are now living for themselves. And the Lord is able to save. We just met recently with Ginny's uncle, who really did not live a godly life, turned away from the Lord, was raised by Christian parents. And just in the last few months, he's in his 80s now, he's turned to the Lord, reads his Bible every day, just loves to talk about the Lord Jesus. Jenny told him the names of our sons, and right away he made a biblical connection with them all. And it was very, very interesting. And we hadn't heard from him in 15 years. Jenny hadn't heard from him in 15 years. So the Lord does have his time. So we are not allowed to write those people off. But that passage in Hebrews 6 is a warning. If you're connected with God's people, don't depart because you don't know whether you're going to come back. You can't presume and say, I'm going to live in the world for a while and then come back on my own time. But by the prayers of God's people, they certainly can repent. So these are very sobering thoughts. These are people who have cast away the only hope of salvation. They understood about the cross, but they have set it aside for something else. And Hebrews is really saying they rejected what God has laid out for salvation. That's really the problem that is in their heart. This proverb then is illustrated by Peter, when he quotes from Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, as a fool, so a fool returneth to his folly. So that's very remarkable. And maybe some of you have had this experience. I'm not a great animal lover, But I do remember when I was a teenager visiting my cousins on the farm, and there was their dog thrown up in the garage. And a few minutes later, there he was lapping it up again. I said, whoa, that is gross. And it is. It is that you're going back and licking up your vomit. You just turn away from that. And Peter is saying, that is what these people are like. Like a dog going back and licking up his vomit. Like a pig that's cleaned up and you wash it all off and just can't wait to get back into the muck again, get all messed up. And that's what their foolishness is like, says Peter. That they just can't wait to get back at it. It's filthy. And one time they called it a shame. Then they delighted in the things of the Lord. And now they've gone back to what they once called shame. And it is a great grief. It's a grief to God's people to see that in any soul. And it's a great grief to God. And it could be their final condemnation as well. So there are unfulfilled promises of the false teachers, the false prophets, the unexpected problems. Everything's going to go well, but then all of a sudden there's a big turn. They weren't actually converted. They went back to their former way of life because the Holy Spirit had not taken hold of their hearts. And then it's good for us, beloved, to consider undeserved pardon. Undeserved pardon. And that's not immediately in our text here. It's in the context of all of 2 Peter here. We'll draw some encouraging things from the third chapter. But Paul, or Peter, is giving this warning. Look back at chapter 1, where he talks about the various virtues that are to be built upon. And he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, and here's another warning, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And then the exhortation in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So just keep yourself in the Word. Keep yourself in Christian fellowship. Keep yourself from the foolishness of the world so that you can grow in grace. And that is exactly how Peter is going to resolve this letter. Look at the very last verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That exact phrase there, that these people had a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the end of the letter, Peter says, grow in that grace. Don't be stagnant or you're going to end up like those other people. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, beloved, understand that if you're not progressing in your Christian life, you are backsliding. You're going to fall back. So always be making progress in holiness, progress in your knowledge of God's will that's revealed in His Word, growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The warnings that Peter gives you and me, beloved, are intended to produce humility, so that we're always pleading the help of the Lord. Charles Simeon said, learn to view the world as God views it. Learn to regard it as a country infected with the plague. It's an interesting, relevant illustration. Learn to regard it as a country infected with a plague. And let your great concern be to get through it in safety. Go not unnecessarily where the infection rages most, but come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And as it was the knowledge of Christ which first brought you forth from the world and its pollutions, seek to grow in the knowledge of your adorable Lord and Savior that through the abundance of His grace communicated to you, you may live more than ever unto God, and that shining already as lights in the world, your path may shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So, beloved, the fact that you're walking with the Lord today is to be attributed to God's grace. Not a reward. It's always God's goodness to you. God has kept me. He's kept me through trials. He's delivered me from doubts. He's answered my questions. He's told me which questions aren't legitimate and unnecessary. He's made me to grow in love. I love the Lord Jesus more today than I did yesterday. And I credit God. I can only credit God. And if God had taken his hand of grace and salvation from me, I'd utterly fall apart. So the Christian's life is always a life of gratitude. God is keeping me. You may see others fall by the wayside. You may see others indulging in the sin that they once spoke against. You can say, as John Bradford, the old American Puritan who saw a man being taken off to the gallows to be hung for a crime. He said, "There, but for the grace of God go I. That could easily be me." And that's the attitude of the Christian. It could be me, but God's been gracious. God's been good to me. God keeps me. Beloved, is that your testimony? Is that your hope? God is keeping me today. He must keep me tomorrow. And I'm to pursue the things of holiness to make my calling and election sure. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the pardon, the grace, the mercy that we are undeserving of. We thank thee for thy loving kindness. We thank thee that it keeps us in thy grace. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst make us to be grateful in all of our speech, all of our actions, in all of our life, that we may awaken each day with a thankful heart. Lord, keep us from evil. Keep us from falling. Deliver those, we pray, who are may even be mindful of now who have fallen. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make them the object of our prayers and exhortations and encouragements. We commit ourselves unto thee. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.